right, let's get into it. This is from Mark 11:23, and it says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Strong emphasis on believe and say. Believe and say, right? Believe and say. My mama taught me that if you can't say something good, say nothing at all. She might have said shut up in her version, but I'm cleaning it up for you. If you can't say something good, say nothing at all, because there is power in your confession. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word is established, the Bible says. And you do have someone ready to establish those negative things that you're saying. Negativity is actually a trust issue. And I have to tell you, it's one that plagues me as well. And I'm certain I'm not alone. Let's pray. Father, I trust you. You've made yourself known today and present. Holy Spirit, you have filled this place. There is faith and expectation. We have hope. Even in the midst of the things we're facing, you're here. And that brings great faith and hope to us. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. Everything that I have prepared, just have your way. I'll set it aside just for you, because you're worthy of our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. There's somebody here, and you are practically convinced that your time is up, that you are done, that you are over. I don't know if it's work. I don't know if it's in your life. I don't know what's going on. But God is saying to you today, you've only just begun. You've only just begun. I know that was a song. You only just begun. Get your hand off the pen, because I'm writing your story. I don't know who that's for. Maybe me. I want to talk today about promise to promised land. Noel Alexander last week just gave us such a great word. If you weren't here, you must go listen to the podcast. It is powerful, and it's a now word for us. And it really stirred me up and what the Lord was saying to me. And so look at that dock. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine a dock going out that far from the shore into the ocean? That was my version of dividing the Red Sea, with the dot. But I want you to turn to Numbers 13, because we're going to start at verse 17. And I just want to share today about promise to promised land. Starting in verse 13, I'm in the New King James today. And it says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage." Now here's what's going on. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. The Red Sea has closed back up. They went across on dry land. The Red Sea has closed back up and swallowed the Egyptians who were in pursuit. It's interesting to me, we talk a lot about rain on me, and then the whole vision of Ezekiel and the water coming out from underneath the door of the temple, and it's inches deep, and then it's up to the knees, and then it's up to where you can just swim. We talk about all that, but it's interesting to me that they came through the Red Sea on dry ground. They came through the Jordan on dry ground. We serve a God of the impossible. Wet or dry, he's it. He can do it, right? So Moses is now sending spies into the promised land. Now you understand that when God delivered the people out of Egypt, or maybe you don't, I'm going to help you understand. When he delivered them out of Egypt, Moses was not trying to take them to the promised land, per se. He was trying to take them to the promisor. And there is a difference. So they sent spies. Go up there, check it out. See what it's like. Do you know how many of the spies there were? Who knows? 12. Not seven, Robert. 12. You did try, and I appreciate that. And then he said, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Think about this. For 430 years, they had known only slavery. Never truly owning anything. Never deciding their own destiny. Can you imagine that? That was their mindset. Moses had a different mindset. God had to find someone with a different mindset to take care of this situation. He was raised in the palace. Now it's been 2 years. They've come out of Egypt. It's been 2 years, and God's ready. He's ready to bring them into the promised land. He's sending 12 spies to bring a scouting report. Now jump to verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They had a thing of grapes that they had to use a pole and two men to carry. That's incredible. That's an incredible thing of grapes, right? It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. I know you love to listen to me say words that you think I'm going to mess up. That's my gift to you. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Joshua and Caleb were two of those 12. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I've heard that in the church before. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. You know, quite possibly they were lying. Many historians believe, and some scholars believe, that the task was divided between the 12 because they had a lot of land to cover. It's quite possible that they were responsible for their area, and the only person who saw the giant, the area where the giants were, was Caleb. Maybe Joshua. Next verse. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. You see, God never showed his hand. He never once said, oh, by the way, when you get to this promised land I'm talking about, there are going to be some big giants that you're going to have to kill. Did you know after 40 years in the wilderness, there were more giants when they got there? Perhaps the task was more manageable after 2 years than it was after 40 years. They thought all they had to do is just get there and he would just take care of it all. They would just be walking around and rest. God brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt, past the wilderness, and then gave them once again a choice. A choice whether to trust him or not. God's given you and I that same choice. You never move past your need to trust God. I don't care who you are. God frees us of all of our sin, just like we've been freed from Egypt. He frees us from all of our sin, but then it's like being free, when we're free, it only reveals another thing that we never saw that we need to kill, that giant within us. Do you want to go back where you came from? Go back the way that you were? Or do you want to take a risk and trust God again? 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11 says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. There you go. Turn back when it gets tough. This isn't working. My past is just catching up with me. You have heard these lies from the enemy. Some of you are hearing them right now. If you can't beat them, join them, right? See, here's the truth. The enemy doesn't really care about your past, but he's very worried about your future. He really is. And God does have plans for you, plans for hope and a future, not disaster and calamity. That's why I say stopping is not an option. Stopping is not an option. The Hebrew people made it past the Red Sea, past a river tainted water where God cured it. They witnessed being thirsty, but God gave them water from a rock. They had clothes that never wore out, shoes that never wore out, and they're out in they weren't inside like we are on carpet, right? They ate the exact same thing three times a day for 40 years. The exact same thing, 40 years. Well, they did have that quail thing. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, it doesn't always go like we want or think, right? What we are prone to do. Okay, let me rephrase that. What I am prone to do when things go wrong or not like what I imagined is freeze. I get paralyzed. Somehow, if I stick my head in the sand, it'll fix itself. We dig our heels in and we scream, no, this is not God. He would never do this to me. That one hurts, doesn't it? My plan was to have a happy and pain-free life. It's got to be God's plan. Again, stopping is not an option. It doesn't change your circumstance. There's a saying in a band, a term, when you're marching a parade, or anywhere really, but in a parade particularly, you're in a parade, you're marching, you're doing something. I was a drummer, so I got to play all the time when everybody else was just walking around holding an instrument. But you'd come to a place where they would stop us because the horses pooped or something up there. I don't know what the deal was. We would stop, but we were still marching. It's called marking time. Marking time. And when they do that, then the drummers would, we're marking time. You know, it's great. But yeah, we'll mark time for a while because we're going to show you what it's like. Then they'd blow a whistle, and that meant we're going to play some silly song. Thing is, there's no marking time in your spiritual walk. You might be marking time at work, but you're not marking time in your relationship with Christ. You're either going forward, or honey, I have to tell you, you're slipping backwards. And it's because it's your propensity to do that. That is your flesh nature to do that. At least it is mine. We've trusted God to bring us this far. We've trusted him to bring us out of our Egypt and the sin in our lives. But the real question is, do we still trust him when life looks difficult, painful, and altogether not like we envisioned? Do we? Can we still trust him? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When times are difficult, it's not time to circle the wagons. It's time to lean into God. Lean into God. Trust Him with every step, every thought, every move. We reach a point, like the children of Israel, when behind us is a horrible life of slavery, sin, and destitution, and in front of us may be a land full of giants. A land, perhaps, that God has led us to. It's time to listen to what God says and do what He tells us to do. What did they do? Well, of course, we all know this. Chapter 14, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. There you go. Woe's me. If only we had died. It's just hard to even fathom that, right? Or this is after 2 years, mind you. 2 years. Or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? If only we had died in the wilderness. Do you see the insanity in this? Huh? Dead is dead. I would rather die trying than die lying to myself that the task is too hard, that the trial is too great for the great God I was created by, the one whom all things are possible. You know that oil that we anointed people with last week that came from the Bible in Dalton, Georgia? It's been leaking oil for 18 months or however long it's been. Over 200 gallons of this oil has come out of this Bible. They can't explain it. No one can explain it. I can explain it. God is the God of the impossible. It's not like, well, if you don't have this oil, you're not going to get anything done. No. What you need to look at is say, you know what? I guess you can take care of my thing. So, they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Yeah, let's get a new leader. I didn't like what he said. I don't like what they're saying. Didn't turn out like I thought. I'm not happy. I'm uncomfortable. This Jesus thing is requiring too much change. I just don't think I want to do it. So I'm going back. I'd rather go back to my addiction, my divorce, my depression. God never said it would be easy. What He promised was that you would be victorious. Jesus threw out some tough sayings. And at one point, most of His crowd had left Him. And He turned to His 12 disciples and He said, are you going to leave me as well? Jesus had to ask His disciples, are you going to leave me as well? I don't know if you remember, but Simon Peter answered Him in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? Where else are we going to go? Seriously, Jesus is the only way. See, here's the thing. My worst day with Christ is still better than my best day without Him. Same with you. Even when I'm facing a giant in my life, I can still call on the name of the Lord. Even when I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. Even when I have a desert wasteland behind me and giants in front of me, there is still hope. I know some will say, but if He loves me, He wouldn't make me face the giants. He would just kill them for me. Oh, come on. Got real quiet. No, He loves me so much that He sets you up. He sets you up and puts you in a position so you can kill the giants. He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to remain subdued by the giants in your life. That's not His plan. That's not His plans, His hope for a future. Now let's move forward. 4 decades. That would be 40 years. 4 decades. Because what happened right after that, let me explain. Pretty much so God said, okay, 20 and up, you're not going to see the promised land. Sorry. As a matter of fact, there were some that got swallowed into the earth. A lot of grumbling. 2 years, folks. And you know, Moses and Aaron, they interceded because God said, scoot over, taking care of this. And they said, now wait. If you do that, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. These people that you delivered, that you brought out, they're going to hear that you couldn't help them cross the finish line, so you just wiped them out. That's not going to be, can you imagine saying that to Almighty God? Wait a minute. I don't think you got this thought. I don't think you thought this through. 40 years later, Joshua 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. Hold up, Joshua. Hold up. Let me jog your old memory a bit. Let me, Joshua, you and I, remember that? Remember you and I? We were like this. We were like that. It was 40 years ago when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He was saying, God gave his word through Moses that I would have the land. In other words, I want the land. What words are you holding on to? How many years have you been holding on to that? How many times have you let go? Are you thinking about letting go today? I'm telling you, hold on to what the Lord has said to you. I don't care how long it takes. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. See, this is the only thing really worth living for. Wholly following the Lord. A relationship with him. God still seeks men and women who seek him with all their hearts. Talked a few weeks about surrender. Being all in. And I will tell you that in light of that discussion we had a few weeks ago, we're gonna make some changes here as given time when we have a guest speaker. We'll give you some time to think about helping, being a part of blessing a speaker. Because we're a chatty church and we said goodbye and hey, be sure and bless them. And then you get in a conversation and you forget and what have you. So I recognize it's part of my job to give you some time to focus on blessing. So, but thank you for listening to me that week. I'm still asking you to be all in, right? I was wholly followed the Lord my God. He wants to give him his very best. Unfortunately, we hamper God by what we're believing for or not believing for. See, if you're content with mediocrity, that is what you're probably going to get. But if you're going to believe for the best, like Noel exhorted us last week to do, if you're going to believe for the best, he wants to give you his best. Caleb believed for Hebron. Look at this. Caleb believed for Hebron. Hebron was the best. It actually means fellowship. It was the best land. In this story, Hebron is the best. It's where Abraham lived. It's where Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and Jacob, and their wives were buried. It was the place where Abraham built his altar, where much of the Abrahamic covenant was given, the promise of the land and the seed. It was the best. There was no other place like it in Canaan. And Caleb had it. He had seen it. He'd seen it with his eyes. Yeah, he saw the giants, but he had seen the land. Caleb wasn't just an optimist. He took God at his word. I'm not trying to make you into an optimist. I'm trying to make you into a word nerd, a person who takes the word of the Lord and says, that's the word for me. I claim that word. That is for me. I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I do overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. My testimony is powerful. He took God serious. When God said, you'll have Hebron, Caleb said, right, I'll have Hebron. Even though the giants are there, because God had promised. Verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Here's something you need to know about Caleb. He was adopted into the tribe of Judah. Did you know that? There were some others, Rahab, the Amorite, Ruth, the Moabitess. Moabitess. And then, of course, Caleb. These three were taken into the kingly tribe, the tribe of Judah, the Lord's line. They may have looked different. They may have dressed differently. They may have come from a different culture. But as far as God's people were concerned, they belonged in the family. You know, I hope you understand, we can expect to see different. We can expect to see dress different, talk different, be on different levels in this place because God's looking to adopt this earth once again. He sent his son to die, not for a few, the good cleaned up ones, but to die for all. He rose again for all sins, for all mankind. And here's Caleb, whose name actually meant dog. He's the one holding on to the word of the Lord. And now behold, verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Can you imagine? He watched everybody else die for 40 years except their kids. And now their kids are grown and have kids. Caleb and Joshua. It took them 5 years to clear the easy stuff in the promised land. And now Caleb was right there doing his part. He could have retired. He could have left it to the young bucks to go take care of the rest of it. 40 years in the desert, 5 years clearing out the easy stuff in the promised land. Verse 11. And yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. See, by this time, Caleb is now prince of the tribe of Judah, the leading man in Judah. And he comes to claim an inheritance for the tribe and also for himself. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it in that day how the Amalekites were there and that the cities were great and fortified. Caleb is saying, I want Hebron. I want the highest and the best. I won't be content with anything else. Even though giants are there, give me Hebron. This is what God wants us to have too. The highest and the best. His highest and his best. It's found in completeness of fellowship with him. This is what maturity is, knowing the Father. God seeks those who will worship him, those who will seek his highest and his best. His highest and best is him. He is the highest and best. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This is absolutely, probably very poorly translated. Because there was no thought in Caleb's mind that he might not receive the land. He knew he would have what God had promised. This gave him a spirit of expectancy, a spirit of confidence. You know, you've probably heard me say that I'm blessed and highly favored. You heard me say that? Maybe I haven't said it in a while. I need to say it more often because I'll admit I have a tendency to go negative at the drop of a hat. Drop a hat and I go, oh, that's going to hurt that hat. Yeah. Ask my wife. She can bring up the most incredible idea, something, and I can poke holes in it in about 5 seconds. It's like I don't even think. That's why I say often, to remind myself, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. This kind of victory grows out of a spirit of confidence. Caleb had a spirit of confidence. God can do anything and will do anything and even do it in a creative, unique, and unusual way if need be. I used to tell people when we come into this room, this building, this building's in the process of being purchased. There's a strong indicator that we won't be here when that process completes. I don't know what timeline's going to be like. So we're moving. I'll just say that. We're moving. I don't know where. I don't know what. But I'll tell you what I don't need. I don't need people to get paralyzed and freaking out. All right? I used to tell people, this is my promised land right here. Because I worked at another large church that had a huge facility compared to this. And I was in charge of all of the grounds and the maintenance of that facility, the physical plant of that building. And on top of lots of volunteers, and a lot of things were done by volunteers. And, you know, volunteers don't always do things the way that you want, okay? I'm talking landscaping. I'm talking mowing, snow removal, the trash people who come and don't put the dumpster back in the spot or leave the gates open or whatever, cleaning the facility, keeping it clean, paying the bills. The sewer backed up one time on a Thursday before Easter. City come out, it's not us. The plumber come out and said, I can't, we're going to have to scope it. And they scoped it, and it was bad. We're talking digging up a giant parking lot area to fix it, but God gave me a witty idea, and we didn't have to do that. The funny thing is, to this day, that church doesn't know how I fixed that. They're going to have to fix that someday. Just saying. Someday they're going to have to really fix it. Okay? But I had porta potties ordered. And so I come here, and I see a grounds crew out there mowing. I said, glory to God. Look how great the grass looks. And I didn't hire them, and I didn't fire them when they didn't show up. I didn't get to complain to them because they missed a little spot. And there's someone out there fixing the sprinklers, the irrigation heads. You know, you got to replace those every year. You got broken ones every year. Shut it down in the winter, open it up in the spring. I didn't have to do any of that. I walk into a door that has an electronic key. I'm not even carrying a key. I got my phone. It goes beep. And I walk in. It's like, oh, thank God. I didn't have to make a bunch of keys for everybody and keep track. And when I walk in, the air conditioning's on. Man, this feels good. Who left the air on? Oh, wait, I don't pay for that anyway. There's a guard here. When we get done today and you all get through yapping out here, you're going to leave, and whoever's last, just pull on the door and make sure this locked. But you know what? If you don't, there's a guard coming around, and he's going to check it. I've been at church, on staff at a church, where when church was over, you looked around. Where's the rest of the staff people? Because I'm not going to be last because the last person's got to lock up. Right? And so I come in here, it's like, I'm in houses I didn't build. I'm eating fruit I didn't plant and all this stuff. And I really thought I was in my promised land, but I haven't been. I've been in the wilderness. And so have you, where God has provided everything for us. And now he's going to take us into promised land. There's going to be some giants. I hope we got a bunch of Caleb and Joshuas in this place and not a bunch of whiny people who want to go back to Egypt. Well, I'll just go on back to my other church because this is too hard. Okay, might be good if you do that. Because see, Caleb was successful. How anticlimactic it would have been if Caleb received this promise, waited for 45 years, and then we read that Caleb assaulted Hebron, and he got trounced and had to run for his life, and that the giants are still living there. That's not what happened. Look at this. Verse 14, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. From there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Come on, y'all be spiritual. This ought to be the hallmark of our lives. There ought to be consistent success. There ought to be victory. We're not intended to be monuments of God's impotence. We are to be examples of his power. And when God promises, he comes through. May take time, but God, right? Time is always an element, but when God promises, he comes through. For Caleb, 40 years under the whip in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 5 years of fighting for the land. But age 85, he was the victor. He won. If we want victory over our sins, over our fears, over our bad habits, over our past, whatever may be plaguing you and I, God will give it to us because that is his very best. I'm inviting you to gear up, to pray like you've never prayed, to keep your eyes open, to don't be fooled, to let the enemy come along, because he knows our future. You understand. He has some idea. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, he can't read our minds. We know that. But gosh, he didn't have to, because we just communicate freely. Our body language, our words, how we treat people, we are like, we're super transparent people, right? But isn't it interesting that it seemed like before great breakthrough comes, all hell tends to break loose, right? I don't know if any of y'all had any trouble this week, okay? After Noel said, God's best, now, and it was like, bleh! Why did he say that? I hope everybody else is experiencing it. We have a promise. Hey, I didn't start this church. Kelly didn't start this church. Chris and Deanne didn't start this church. Those of you that have been with us from the beginning, you didn't start this church. God started this church. God planted this seed here, right here in this building. And you know what? He knows where we're going next. He knows how we're going to get there. And he's already got it. And he's just laughing, saying, who's going with me? Who's going with me? Are you going to go on your own? Or are you going to go with me? And I'm going with him. And I don't care what giants lay ahead of us. We're going to slay them. We're going to take them down. Because I'm old, but I'm as mighty now as I was then. You can call me Caleb if you want. All right? Why don't you stand to your feet? Father God, we are not paralyzed. We are not frozen in opposition, but we are mighty men and women of God who are trusting and believing your promises. We are decreeing and declaring what you say about our situations. When we have a physical need for healing, you say by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. And so we appropriate your healing grace on our physical bodies. When we run into someone who's lost as a goose, we know we are the answer for them at that moment, and that we can do that in our way, not in some way that someone's making us do it. We can be your hands, your feet, your heart, your mouthpiece, your ear. You know you have two ears? That's because you probably should be listening twice as much as you're talking. That's for me. Sorry. So, Lord, we lift our hands and we're declaring that we love the promise. You said every promise, all the promises are yes and amen in you. That's the key, in you. Okay? We love the promise, but we want to go with you into the promised land. We love the promiser, you. We're going to continue to go after you because you're going to take us into the promised land for each one of us, individually and corporately. We will not quit. We will not say, I will not quit. All or nothing. In Jesus' name. Amen.